Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, hello. Welcome, everyone. Excuse me. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next hour. And please journey along with me as we explore the hope and joy of a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, who truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Excuse me. Well, praise God, I'm back live after being away 2 Mondays. The first Monday I was out, I was recovering from a cold, and I would have coughing fits, and I still sound a little weird, but I'm well, and I'm very happy to be back here. And last Monday was my husband's birthday, so I took the day off so that we could be together and celebrate his birthday with his sister and best friend. So I'm here. I'm very happy to be here. The Lord has done a lot of work on me in the last 2 weeks. It's actually quite remarkable, and I'm very grateful for it. And I'm hoping to share a little bit of that with you, not about myself, but maybe to encourage you. So, excuse me, you might notice that my hair is very short compared to the way it has been in the last couple of years. I used to have my hair really long, and then I went medium, then I went really short, and it's been probably 10 years since I had it really short, and I was just in the mood to do something different, to kind of set me on a new path because of a lot of the things the Lord has been working on me with. I'll let it grow out in the wintertime, but it's cooler, and I like it because it's easy for the summer, and it took me a little getting used to, but I'm still me. So anyway, God bless you for listening. I'm so thrilled. And I pray that the Lord will richly bless our time together and your upcoming week, the rest of this week. You know, it's interesting. I have some news. Most of it is good. One of the last things I'm going to talk about is something that's a little shocking, but there's always hope and there's always good that can come out of bad. So anyway, excuse me. I think that most people today are really, we're kind of stuck in a rut in a way. I think it came on actually in 2016 during the whole political scene. Was exacerbated and magnified by the trauma of the COVID pandemic, and just so much became unsettled. And it still is unsettled, because you can tell by social media and you can tell by people's attitudes towards each other. It's like people are angry and afraid, because they don't know what tomorrow holds, and they're looking for that peace of mind and that rock that they can stand themselves on and be at peace with, you know, like they used to be before all of this started. You know, people used to have lighthearted conversations. They looked forward to times with family and friends. They celebrated together. They didn't have all of this oppression hanging over them of these worries and anxieties and disagreements and canceling and all that sort of thing. It really got out of control, and it's still out of control, but not quite as much. I mean, more people are back in church. You go to vacation places and people are laughing and full of joy most of the time. And it's better. But I think in reality, what has happened is our nation, excuse me, has turned away from the principles that founded it, and the assurances that God gives us in his word. And that was a rock to build our nation on, that was a rock to build our lives on. And whether you believe in God or not, or even have any interest at all in what Jesus taught, it in a way doesn't matter, because the biblical principles that helped form this nation and helped us to have peace of mind, even if we weren't believers, up until my generation, were things that people could agree on. Don't steal. Don't have affairs with people. Don't sleep around. Don't murder. All those things, common sense. You have to work together and obey laws in order for society to survive. You know, what would happen if everybody decided, well, I don't care what the traffic light tells me to do. I'm just going to do whatever I want, which some people have decided that is what they want to do. So they run lights, they go around people, they honk, they stop in the middle of the road, they fly down the freeway and cut people off, or they're actually, you know, like my husband and I, we were passing on our way to the shore a few weeks ago, and there was plenty of room between the truck that was in front of us, it was a big semi, and the big semi that was in front of him. There was plenty of room. But when the guy that was, we were getting ready to pass, saw us getting ready to go, well, saw us passing, he sped up. And it almost caused a catastrophe, because oncoming traffic, you know, we couldn't get around the guy because he kept speeding up, so we couldn't get around him. And the oncoming traffic was starting to get closer and closer and closer. And finally, thank God, God bless the driver in front, he pulled off the road so we could get in, and then he got back on the road. See, this is the kind of wacky stuff that's happening in our country right now, because people are unsettled. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ came to conquer that anxiety, to conquer that stress, to conquer that aggravation and anger. And so, but our nation has decided, I'm not talking about you faithful ones, I'm not talking about you, but I do know that sometimes we can get bent out of shape in a way too, as Christians, in a way that's not very godly. So we need to watch ourselves and pray about it. But the world, the nation as a whole, there's a huge number of people that have just basically decided they're going to make God into what they want him to be, not allow him to be God, and not pay attention to his principles. So we need to be praying about that, okay? Because we all, every one of us, we don't want to be angry all day long. We don't want to be impatient all day long. We don't want to focus on everything that's rotten in the world right now. We need less anxiety. We need patience and kindness and peace and joy and appreciation for each other. And so I'm proposing that we try very hard, especially as Christians, to be the better one, to be the better one. You be the one. Mother Teresa used to say that. You don't like what's going on, you be the one. Okay, you be the one to make a difference. Don't fall for those antics of the evil one and of the world that just want us to be divided and hate each other. Okay, so try to see it for what it is. It's not good for us. Sharing negative stuff on social media is not good for us. Even if in a way it's constructive, and you have to be careful not cross over that line into nastiness. Constructive. Pope Leo said in his new encyclical that, excuse me, criticism needs only to be in existence if it is constructive. So let's try to be constructive with our opinions and criticisms. But anyway, I got off the track because there's some good news I want to share with you. And a friend of mine's grandson just returned from Rome, Italy. And He is so excited and so on fire for the Lord. And I mean, he's in his 20s, but he is a practicing Catholic. He is a Christian, and he was going to church while he was in Rome. And he said the churches were full of young people, teenagers and young adults, full of them. It's not a church of white hairs in Italy. And I've heard the same thing is happening in France and to a degree in Italy and Spain. It's happening here too. It is. I've reported on that numerous times. But he was just on fire for the Lord and so happy to be in accompanying other young adults at church, you know. See, they've really, since this is happening around the world, but it really started happening a couple of Easters ago. And I think the Lord was preparing the hearts of the young people to, you know, by making them sick and tired of the negative and hopeless message that the world keeps throwing at them. All right. Young people need hope. They need to dream dreams. Their parents need to be dreaming dreams for them instead of obsessed with all this other stuff and worrying about it. All right. We have to have faith in the Lord. We have to trust his promises and we have to live accordingly. And that's always with hope. Always with hope. Based on love. Based on love. So they're sick and tired of the message that the world has been telling them probably all of their lives. At least we older folks had some really, really lovely days throughout our lives. There's always been upheavals and, you know, tragedies. But all in all, we've had a really wonderful, wonderful life up until, you know, maybe it might have even been in the early 70s. And so these young people are sick of it. They're getting together and they're saying, okay, what are we going to do to make the world a better place? First of all, we have to get right with God, and we want to be right with God. We're choosing to believe in God. And they go to church and they hang out together and they open their hearts to the Lord and he shows himself to them. And he gives them a love that they've never had in their lives, far superior to any love that a human can give them, because God loves us, each one of us, more than any human can love. So, and he's having mercy on these young people and saying, hey, you came to me, I want you to know that I'm here. And he really is waking them up. The Holy Spirit is active all over the world. And there's some horrible things happening, but in all, the young people are opening their hearts, and it's wonderful news. Wonderful news. I was at St. Joe's in, excuse me, in Seattle City a weekend ago, not last weekend, but a weekend ago. And I was at St. Joe's, and there was a young man who was obviously very pious. I estimated his age at maybe 19. He could have been a little older, could have been a little younger, but he seemed very pious, and he was fully participating in the Mass and praying hard and singing, and he wasn't with anyone. He was there by himself. So after Mass, I went up to him and I said, hey, I see that your faith really seems to mean something to you, and do you mind if I get your name and then I'll pray for you in the future? And he says, oh no, I would appreciate it. And so I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't want to embarrass him or I don't want to use it without his approval. But I said, were you born Catholic? And he goes, well, I was born in a Catholic family and baptized. But my family, I was never confirmed. My family fell away from the church and we didn't go to church. We didn't really have much faith of any sort. No religion anymore. And he said, but when he got in, and he did his own thing, of course, and his family did, but when he got into high school, a seed somewhere came into his heart to seek the Lord. And it kept pulling him and pulling him. And finally, he went back to church, and he decided he would get confirmed. He'd go to confirmation, which for you who aren't Catholic, confirmation is an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior and wanting more Holy Spirit. Okay, when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times people are baptized as infants in the Catholic Church, which is an expression of faith on the parents' end. Just like in the Old Testament, the parents, out of faith and love for God and obedience, they would circumcise their sons. And the sons were a part of the Jewish nation and the chosen people. If they didn't circumcise their sons, it displeased God very much. So they would do that as an act of love and obedience. And we Catholics do the same thing. We baptize our babies as an act of love and obedience, and that they receive much grace from that. And then when they get to be a certain age, they get confirmed, go for confirmation, which is they are of an age that they know what they're doing. They are instructed in their faith. They make the decision whether or not they're going to follow Jesus of their own accord. And then they become confirmed by the church. And he, this young man, he wanted to be confirmed in his late teens. So he had just been confirmed about a week before, and he was so happy. And he told me that because of his faith and the love he has for Jesus and how real it is, his family has seen that, and they're going back to church. And I said, oh, so the child shall lead them, huh? And he just smiled. So I pray for him every day now. So if you see any young pious person, or even a person, young person who seems troubled, who's at Mass or in an adoration chapel or something, be bold. Have that holy boldness and just go up and tell them, hey, I see that your faith means a lot to you, or I see that you're troubled. I'm here. Is there anything that I can do for you? Or is there something I can pray for you? It's amazing how people who are hurting or who are happy respond to that. So take a chance. Do that holy boldness that Kathleen talks about all the time. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. So anyway, the young people are coming back. And the other thing I wanted to share with you is this whole, Soccer World Cup that's going on in our nation right now. Most of us, a lot of us watch soccer because we like it. It's interesting, and the competition is fun. It's very serious throughout the world. It's really the number one sport throughout the world. And so that's why so many people from so many countries spent all that money to come here to be here for the World Cup. And it's really interesting how many people are crazy about this sport in the rest of the world. So they've come here, and if you haven't seen any of these interviews with these people, go online and Google interviews with World Cup participants from other nations and listen to what they have to say about this nation. They love it here. They love ranch dressing, which they have not had over there. Free water when you sit down to eat in a restaurant. Bread, chips, and salsa, and abundant ice for any drink that we want to have at the table, even in someone's home. And huge portions of food, which I think is ridiculous in many ways. But these young people and the people from other nations, they're used to, having to pay for every little thing. You want chips and salsa, you've got to pay for it. You want ice and a drink, you got to pay for it. All these kind of things we take for granted. And they're here just amazed. They're amazed at the beauty of the country and how diverse it is. Excuse me. They're amazed at how friendly we are and how welcoming, how generous we are with our time and our resources to help them enjoy themselves. And, you know, you can sit there and be skeptical and say, oh, well, Americans are only being nice because they want to make money off the foreigners. I'm sorry. You are wrong. You are wrong. A lot of families open their homes to host people they didn't even know from other countries for free, and to have shown them the beauty of our sports and the everyday lives, the cookouts, the American stuff, riding ATVs in the woods, and all those kind of things that really have helped them to see mainstream America, the good people in America that you never hear about in Europe. In fact, they're always saying that they've been lied to by their governments and by their news sources about the United States. They're always told, don't go to the United States. It's unsafe, especially don't take your children. They're a horrible nation. They're nasty. They're mean. They say you can't imagine the lies that we have been told, and here we are, and we love it here. We love it here. It's a fantastic country. It has its problems, but so do we in our nations. Every nation has problems. But because of the freedom here and the ability to welcome people, because that's our nature, We are a country of immigrants, and there's ways to come here that are acceptable and ways that aren't, and I'm not getting into that, but we are used to welcoming the stranger. We are used to helping. We're used to getting ourselves on our own feet because of our ancestors, but the government has worked very hard to enslave people to their money. Their benefits, their entitlements, all that sort of thing. When you sign on with Uncle Sam and you take money from him for whatever on an ongoing basis, I'm not talking about short-term help. Everybody needs to have short-term help, whether it comes from the church or for private donations or from the government. Everyone needs that. But to be enslaved for life because you get so much money from the government that you can't afford to quit that and go out and make your own way. I saw an article, I don't know how long ago, it was 5 to 10 years, and it said that a single woman with 2 children who's on, you know, entitlements and food stamps and public housing and all that sort of thing would literally have to marry someone that they, together working, would make at least $75,000 a year. At least 75, and that was years ago, all right? So, of course, they're enslaved. And you might not know it, but the U.S. government says, okay, you are, you're on the public dole, so you can work. You can work a little bit. I'm not sure what it is now. It might be 20 hours a week. But you can't make over a certain amount of money. Because as soon as you make a dollar over that money, you start losing major benefits. It's not graduated down like it should be to be human and caring and encouraging people out of poverty. It's like a club hitting you over the head and saying, you stay down, or you get cut off. That's what our government does. That's what we need to fix. Because I personally know people in the poor communities that want to go to work. They want to make more money, but they can't afford to be cut off before they can make a living wage. So they just don't do it. And all of the resources and blessings of those people, if they were in the workforce and in neighborhoods and that stuff like that, building up the neighborhoods because they didn't have to be enslaved by the government, that would be so good for them and for the world, the nation. So we need to insist that our government changes their policies when it comes to that and help people get out of poverty instead of keeping them enslaved in poverty. But anyway, the politicians over in Europe are, you know, they lie, and the press lies, just like here. It's like a worldwide phenomenon of nastiness. And these people who are here for the soccer tournaments are like, they're just, you know, amazed at the lies they've been told and how wonderful this nation is and how much fun they're having here. And this is all ages. This isn't just the young people. It's all the ages of people. They're happy. They're happy. And I'll have to tell you that it makes me happy that they're happy. It encourages us Americans to rethink all this negativity that's around and all the lies and all of the exaggerations or focusing on the negative. So what I am proposing, and I think most of you would agree, to be honest with you, because we're all tired of it. We're tired of hearing it. I zone out when I hear this stuff anymore, and I turn off the TV and I turn off the radio, you know. But I ask you to reject the constant barrage of hate speech from our own politicians and news services that spew out about each other and our nation. And instead, let us celebrate what is good and beautiful. Let us work to heal this land through kindness and unifying efforts. And reject all that other stuff. In fact, you know, just ignore it. We can't do anything about it. What they're saying and what they're doing. And so let's just do our part. Let's bring that healing and beauty that all these people are seeing from around the world into our personal lives and do something about it. Trust me. You choose to be the change you wish to see in the world, as Gandhi used to say. Anyway, I have to take a break. Please stick with me, and we'll keep going after the break. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2900.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next half hour. Excuse me, I put a cough drop in my mouth. But anyway, I'm not sick. I just have this ongoing light cough that acts up on me sometimes, especially when I'm talking. So in the last half hour, I was talking about all the young people that are filling the churches in Rome. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And I really believe that, you know, it started a couple of years ago, but with the canonization of Pier Giorgio Frassati and Carlo Acutis, I think it really has magnified the presence of Christ in Europe And the young people are listening and they're responding, and it's wonderful. So please pray for them, that the Lord will protect them from the evil one who will try to drag them down and away from church. And so anyway, and also about, I talked about the World Cup and all the soccer fans who are here from around the world and how much they love the United States. And they're not looking at what's wrong with the United States and what we need in the United States. They're looking at the wonderful things that we already have in the United States that they don't have, that we take for granted. And they love it. They love the people. They love the lifestyle. They love the natural landscape and the differences of everything here, all the fun stuff to do. We take all this for granted, and our politicians and special interest groups are trying to make us feel like we live in hell, or we don't, or everything's bad. It's not, folks. It's not. And these young people, well, I should say these fans, young and old, are showing us, they're giving us a great gift right before our 250th anniversary. They're showing us what's right with this country that we need to focus on, not all of the bad. So I propose that we, citizens, and especially believers, make a pact with ourselves that we are going to be the change we wish to see in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, at work. Not going to fall for all of that negativity, all of that hopelessness that the young people are tired of hearing about. And so I'm begging you, please, please do that. You can listen to the news. You can watch debates. You can all that kind of stuff. But don't fill your life with it. And don't fill your life with social media and the negativity that's there. Okay? You're better than that. The world is better than that. And so I do recommend that you spend less time on social media, news, and everything, and get out and do something constructive. Or as Mother Teresa said, something beautiful for God in your neighborhood, at school, wherever. Be the hand that you be the one, as she used to say. You be the one that's the bigger person who loves instead of hates, who has encouraging words. Because God will give it to you. He wants us. We were made for joy. Jesus came and sacrificed a lot so that we could live in harmony with each other. But we have to accept that. We have to accept the grace that comes from believing in him. And if we don't, you see the effects of it by what's going on in the world. That's not just happenstance. It's the evil one who has been given permission by many nations. Not every person in the nation, but enough of the people in the nation to be very active and nullify God, because God wants us to choose him, not to force us. It's like in the Bible where Abraham was pleading, don't destroy the city. Please don't destroy the city. And God said, well, if you can, you know, he said to God, I can't remember the number he started with, but just for instance, if there's 10 good people in that city, promise me you won't destroy it. Because, see, God sometimes has to destroy evil in order to protect the good, the people that will eventually get destroyed by that evil if he doesn't do something. So, I mean, he's very patient. He doesn't want to destroy. He doesn't want to chastise. He wants everything to be good. But we're the ones who have decided that that's not what we want. Okay? By our actions and by our lack of belief. But anyway, you know, and then Abram went on to say, well, if there's 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, don't destroy the city. I mean, he was interceding for the city, and there wasn't even one person in that city anymore that was righteous and a believer to where God could pardon the city. you know. So these things have consequences. But anyway, so say no to the hate in our hearts, the hate on the news, the hate everywhere, or at least the anxiety and worry and hopelessness, and be that hope. All we can do is who we are. You know, we can't change the politicians. We can't change, I mean, we can vote differently, but we can't change who they are in office and what they're doing, because they don't listen to us. They do whatever they want to do. So instead, take it in what you can into your own hands, and let's be that light in the world. Let's be that kindness. Let's be that patience. Let's be that. Trust me, the world is desperate for that, and the young people especially are desperate for that, you know. And we have that joy. The Lord gives it to us. The Lord gives it to us, so let's give it to. So anyway, the next thing I'd like to talk to you about, I want to share with you, is like the Lord has been working on my heart, especially the last 2 weeks, in a really profound way. And probably for like the last 8 years, He has been calling me into a deeper prayer life. Now, I'm the kind of person that I constantly talk to Him all day. All right? I've done that most of my life, even when I was away from church, even when I was in sin and stuff like that, I still would talk to Him every day. And I would tune my ear to hear if He was trying to talk to me during my everyday thing. That proved well for me to a degree, but God calls us to something much deeper than that. And this show is about going deeper, and I want to encourage you to go deeper. So I have many times agreed to go deeper in my prayer life. And I've studied a lot of Carmelite books, because in there, you know, they show you about how important it is to have silence and to be quiet with the Lord and make time for the Lord. Father Michael Steubenville, I can't think of his last name, he died a few years ago, he has a little book out, and it's Appointment with God, and that was set aside some time every day to spend time with the Lord. Okay, and so, you know, and so one of the things I realized about myself is that I am constantly learning. I'm like a sponge. I have 4 and 5 books going at one time. I love it. I have a novel once in a while, but most of the time it's just I'm hungry for more of the Lord, and I just can't get enough. And the Lord spoke to me last week when I was in the little chapel over at St. Denis, the Adoration Chapel for the Sacred Heart of Jesus, brand new. It's an archdiocese Adoration Chapel, and I highly recommend it. I'm hesitant to recommend it because I know that more and more people are going there, and more people want to be there. And so that means eventually wait lines and all that sort of thing. But I'm telling you, it's really, really a special holy place. And so I was in there, and the Lord revealed to me that I have a calling, and I just need to be. I need to get back to basics. Put the books away. Get the scriptures, the Holy Bible. And rest in Him with His word, with confidence, and offer sacrifices of praise and adoration. Go to Mass more often, which I go pretty often, but not every single day. I have work I have to go around. But nonetheless, make sure I'm going to Mass regularly, which I already do, but don't slack off no matter what happens. And confession, always be right with the Lord through confession, but simplify. Put all that noise of, I want more, away, and just be with the Lord. Just be with the Lord. And if you read any of the saints, and even Kathleen McCarthy, and most of us here, adoration, Eucharistic adoration, is a major part of being a Catholic Christian. You go and you sit and you, like the sisters, Mother Teresa's sisters in Chester, they have a number of times throughout the day that they pray. But they usually have adoration and they pray the rosary first together. And then they sit there in silence and listen and ponder in silence for another half hour. And they do this like 3 times a day. So I want to encourage you to seek silence and make silence happen. Simplify, simplify, simplify. And I wanted to share a little bit more about silence with you, because my sister, God bless her soul, she always had to have the TV going. She always had to have a house full of kids. She hated silence because it made her feel alone. But in reality, it made her have to face herself. And the decisions she was making and the things she was doing that she knew she shouldn't be doing, but as long as she kept busy and ignored it, she could keep doing it. So a lot of us actually end up being that way. We don't want to face ourselves in the silence. But the silence is really good for us. And I want to share with you some scriptures. In Psalms 46, this is the Lord, this is God speaking. Be still, and know that I am God. When we are still, we will know that He is God. He will reveal Himself to us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So be still and know that I am God. And Mother Teresa, Kathleen, and numerous saints have said, in the silence of the heart, or in the silence of my heart, God speaks. In the silence, God speaks. And then here in 1 Kings 19, then the Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will pass by. There was a strong and violent wind, rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a light, silent sound. Or some Bibles say a still, small voice. When he heard this, Elijah hid his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He knew that that was the Lord. He was expecting some big, you know, event or something, because the Lord had sent him out there alone in the quiet without his cell phone. I'm only joking, but I'm making a point. And he waited. He waited. And he thought all these things, you know, oh, the Lord, there's thunder and lightning, so the Lord's going to speak. No. No. A light, silent sound, or a still, small voice. You have to be quiet to hear that. Elijah was quiet, so he heard it. All right? In Habakkuk, it says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. And in Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, said, when you pray, this is directly from Jesus, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father, and the Lord will reward you. Okay. Jesus himself turned from all the noise and all the needs of the people around him. And there were many, many needs. In fact, in some way, far more needs that we would ever have to address. Ongoing, every day, all day. Ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. He himself went away. The Bible talks about it all the time. He went up the mountain to pray. Or he went off a little ways from the disciples to pray. So if he made time to pray, being the Son of God, we certainly need time to pray. Okay? I want to share with you a few. There's three books that I recommend to you to inflame your heart for prayer, because once you get that flame going, you know, you have to decide how, when you're going to stop praying, because it's the most wonderful thing. Cardinal Seurat wrote this book, The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise. It is a treasure filled with gold, spiritual gold. It's like, I open it and just keep rereading it. And the other one that set my heart on fire, which is spectacular, Fire from Above, Christian Contemplation and Mystical Wisdom by Dr. Anthony Lillis, Lilles. Unbelievable. I have almost every page marked and folded down. It set my heart on fire that made me go beyond. Please get that book, Fire from Above, by Dr. Anthony Lillis, Lilles. And here's a new one that I just got by Father Thomas Dubay, Pilgrims Pray. Pilgrims Pray. It's a beautiful primer on how to go deeper in your prayer life with the Lord. And all that's involved in that, it's constructive, it's helpful, it's wonderful. Those three books, I mean, there's many others, but I'm telling you, those three books have set my heart on fire, okay? So I want to share a couple of things. Cardinal Seurat, it's spelled like Sarah, but it's Seurat. For my part, I know all the greatest moments of my day are found in the incomparable hours that I spend on my knees in darkness before the most blessed sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am, so to speak, swallowed up in God and surrounded on all sides by his presence. I would like to belong now to God alone and to plunge into the purity of his love. And yet, I can tell how poor I am, how far from loving the Lord as he loved me to the point of giving himself up for me. So, that kind of prayer is possible for everyone. It just has to be sought. And I'm telling you, it is possible to be surrounded. Mother Teresa said, we are swimming in God when we pray. We are swimming in God. So I really say, okay, and this is Mother Teresa. Love cannot be reduced to the indispensable minimum. Love demands the maximum. Mother Teresa says, do you think I could practice charity if I did not ask Jesus every day to fill my heart with his love? Do you think that I could go through the streets looking for the poor if Jesus did not communicate the fire of his charity to my heart? And Father Seurat says, I looked at Mother Teresa with profound admiration and the sincere desire to enter into the mystery of her soul, which was so filled with the presence of God. Enunciating each word, she added, read the gospel attentively, and you will see that Jesus sacrificed even charity for prayer. And do you know why? To teach us that without God, we are too poor to help the poor. At that time, we saw so many priests and religious abandoning prayer in order to immerse themselves, as they said, in social work. Mother Teresa's words seemed to me like a ray of sunshine, and I repeated slowly in my heart of hearts, without God, we are too poor to be able to help the poor. I'm telling you, this book just goes on and on and on. And people say, well, I'm too busy to pray. My life is too busy. And I don't know who said it, but if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And the evil one's going to try to keep you from praying, from going on retreats, etc. And actually, retreats are like the desert in the Bible. You go away. It's like the Lord says, come away, my beloved. Come away. Come away from the noise. Come away from all that's overburdening you. Come and be with me. And I will give you rest. I will inspire you. I will help you discern. You will be refreshed and renewed when you go back to your everyday life. That's why I'm a firm believer in retreats. I've talked to you about that on this show before. And there are things coming up, like, I don't know all of them, to be honest with you. Kathleen and Father Blunt are going to be at Malvern in August, but it's sold out in less than 24 hours. And Johnette Bankovic Williams and the Whole Woman with Grace retreat is at Malvern at the end of July. I go every year. I have never, not one time, been at Malvern at any retreat, and especially the Women of Grace retreats and Father Blunt and Kathleen. Never have I come away without something profoundly deep and beautiful happening to me spiritually while I was there. So I encourage you, go to Malvern Retreat House. There are other retreat houses. Go to one close to you, whatever. Find out what their retreats are and pick one and go away with the Lord. It's like the desert in Scripture. Jesus went out into the desert to prepare for his ministry. He went out to pray and be close to God. Okay? So anyway, that's a good thing about retreats. And I can't remember where it is. I marked it, but... Oh. St. Augustine was abruptly snatched from his monastery to be consecrated the Bishop of Hippo. Overwhelmed by an exhausting episcopal office, crushed by the multiplicity of his pastoral duties, St. Augustine often considered his episcopal activity to be a burden. This popular term from military language refers to the soldier's baggage. So the Bishop of Hippo had to load a particularly heavy bag on his shoulders every day, which was his ministry. Despite his demanding ministry, and although he often had to deal with secular matters, Augustine found the time for silence and solitude in order to read, study, meditate on sacred scripture, pray for long hours, compose his dogmatic works, provide catechesis and teaching. Okay, in the community of Hippo, whose Caroline faces, miseries, and heartaches were well known to him. So he would be out with the body of Christ ministering to them. But he also made time for time with God. We need to do the same thing. We don't have to be a saint, but God wants each one of us. He loves us. He wants us to experience him in the most profound ways. And the most profound way is in prayer and the Holy Eucharist. So the last thing I want to read to you real quickly is this wonderful article. It's short. It was on the internet. One of the fruits that a life of prayer emits is a greater awareness of the presence of God within the ordinary rhythm of daily life. At various times throughout the day, without deliberate effort or planning, God seems to make his presence felt more vividly, almost by surprise. Whether one is working, shopping, walking, or resting in those final moments before sleep, the prayerful soul begins to perceive God not as a distant figure in a land far away, but as an intimate presence who quietly accompanies them through the ordinary circumstances of their own life. That's the fruit of prayer, folks. It's real. This awareness of God's presence does not arise practicing a particular technique or generating a certain degree of emotional intensity. God's presence cannot be manipulated or controlled. Rather, it emerges, not out of hiding, but into our perception of daily life, the more our hearts are oriented towards God, and the more we seek him and surrender our whole being to him in faith, hope, and love. What accounts for such a beautiful and profound transformation? The only answer is prayer. When a person commits himself to prayer, a subtle yet decisive shift begins to occur within the soul. Prayer reshapes our inner landscape, softening our hearts and enabling us to see and hear more deeply than before. Before prayer, all one could see and hear was the noise and activity of this world. Because the soul was not immersed in prayer, the reality of God and his presence appeared more like a fairy tale or myth, something entirely detached from one's own humanity and therefore unrelated to life in this world. In this way, prayer initiates a quiet revolution within the soul. The narrow confines of both a purely earthly existence and a self-centered existence begin to dissolve, and the world slowly expands outward. God begins to make himself known, felt, and perceived, infusing our earthly lives with beauty, meaning, and depth. Such a transformation does not draw us away from the world of the church, but renews our presence within them. It's precisely this interior revolution, born of prayer, that both the world and the church so urgently need today. And we need today. So, I'm going to read the first two lines of this locution that the Lord gave to Kathleen earlier this month. And he said, I want you to quiet your heart and your mind. I want you to quiet your heart and your mind. I want you to be still and allow my words to sink into your heart, to sink into your mind, and to sink into your spirit. So my friends, develop silence. Find a way to do it. I have to go. I'm praying for you. We are praying for you. Please pray for us and our network. And God bless you richly until we're together again next week. Thank you.